I'll ask Jane if she'll put up the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, just part of the last verse this morning. I wanted to really share on. That's it. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And I just want us to concentrate this morning on that second line, really, on there. Born that man no more may die. And I shared earlier on this morning when we had the prayer time, I've really struggled with this word for 2 weeks. And almost to the point of when we were doing the carols yesterday afternoon, singing the carols after the Welsh Spring lunch, I halfway through playing the carols, I just felt this overwhelming, not fear, but just a sense came over me. My chest got tight, I couldn't breathe properly, my arms felt like lead. I was leaning up against the back of the stage to like sort of prop myself up and hoping upon hope that the carols would finish quickly. I felt so drastically awful, and I just sense it was just a spiritual attack because of the word that God had laid on my heart to bring today. Because the word I wanted to bring today is the word that really is summed up in that. That is just one songwriter's interpretation of it. But boy, there is power in the words of that. And if I'm sorry, Duncan, if you're listening to this, perhaps before you come back to Spain, maybe you intended speaking on Hark the Herald. I know it's his favourite carol, and maybe he was intending speaking on that next week, but I'll beat him to it. And that line there, born that man no more may die. I want you just to concentrate your mind on that this morning as a share before we come around the table. And I just felt it was such an important word to bring. I tried to do all sorts of stuff with it to make it more palatable in a way. That's the only way I can describe it. Because we're coming up to Christmas, and this is a time of celebration. We're looking forward to the birth of baby Jesus in the manger, and all of this was going around, and as if it was screaming into my heart. But that's not how it was. That is not what it's all about. You see, we've taken it over the years. We've made it what we want it to be, and I believe God wanted to bring me back to that place where the reality of His birth was foremost in my mind. And why did he come? You know, he came to die. You know, he was born to die. We sing it in the carols, don't we? Yeah. He was born to die. You know, it was not he was born and then they killed him 33 years later. He was born to die. He came into, you know, and we see pictures like this. I'm not slating the pictures this morning, but, you know, folks, it wasn't like that at all. It wasn't like that. I had the privilege 10, 12 years ago of going to Bethlehem, and it was the dirtiest, filthiest place I've ever seen in my life. Like, you know, and no doubt it's not changed in 2,000 years. Probably was a lot worse the night that Jesus was delivered in the stable in Bethlehem, in the cave, whatever your mind sort of makes it seem to be today. You know, And the word I've got this morning to share, and I know it's communion, but I really feel this is so important. If we can catch this, you know, it's going to lift something off our hearts. It's going to lift the fear of death from us all. If we can get this thing, if we can hold on to this, we have no fear of death anymore. And it's something that because of the fall of man, right through history, right through until Jesus came again, and was born that in Bethlehem. There was just death reigned, as it were, on the earth. You know, everybody since Adam, everybody is just God gave them all. They wanted rules, and God gave them rules to live by. They couldn't live by the rules. It was as easy as that. Man cannot live by the rules, and God gave them the laws that they wanted. And they couldn't live by the laws. The law was only temporal until there was a proper answer to our sin situation. And that was Jesus. And he came, and he was the answer to that situation. And so as I was preparing for this, in my heart it came that we can't separate Bethlehem's manger from Calvary's hill. And that's the thing that God gave me. We can't separate the two. We can't have the lovely little stable with you know that's there, you know. But that's our view of it. But I want to portray another view today. I want to portray the reality of what it was all about. You know, that Jesus didn't come to some lovely place with doctors and surgeons and midwives fussing around and clinical things and all this stuff that's happening. He came to a dirty, filthy little hole in the ground, as it were, and was born in that place amongst the mud, amongst the disease and the germs and the muck. Because it was here, you see, that Jesus wanted to come. You look back through the New Testament, you look back at the life of Jesus. Where did they ever find him? They found him with the sinners. They found him with the ones that had messed up. They found him with all those people that needed salvation. Didn't find him amongst the high priests and the Pharisees. They found him amongst the people. They found him with the poor and the needy. They found him with those people. He was born for such, we say to ourselves so often, we were born for such a time as this. Jesus was born for such a time as this. And 33 years later, something went. See, something happened that day of his birth. Something happened in the spiritual realm of this earth. It's never been the same again, the day that he was born. I've heard it described in several ways. One of the ways I've heard it described really touched my heart. It was his birth was described as the dawn of death's destruction. The day that Christ was born was the dawning of death's destruction. And you say to me, Andrew, why are you talking about death today? I'm talking about death because sin is death. You know, we read in the Bible, it said the wages of sin is death. You say, so our sinfulness, the way the sinfulness of man over the centuries, you know, just meant death. And suddenly God brought the answer to the fear in Jesus. And he was born that day. You say, why are you speaking so much about death when we're so close to the celebrations of Jesus' birth? I can't help it this morning. I feel compelled to talk about it this morning. Because you can't separate the manger and the cross. You can't separate them at all. They are intrinsically joined together. He was born to die. He came, and the reason he came was to destroy the power of death and the power that death had over his father's creation. Man's sinfulness had led to death being victorious, as it were. The fear of death would limit us from living and receiving God's best. And even as Christians today, so often we struggle, you know, and even yesterday as I felt these sensations of, you know, it's almost like as if the devil's saying, I dare you speak about this thing. And it was almost like taunting, you know, will you do it? And I was saying to Blaine earlier on, I woke at 5 this morning and all these things are going on. And I know better than this, but it can affect any of us. I'm thinking like, you know, will I feel the same with worship today? Will I be able to play? Will I be able to play for the carols? All this stuff kept coming into my mind. It's the fear, you see. But Jesus came to take away all the fear, to destroy death, to destroy the fear of sin and sinfulness. Born in a dirty stable, in a dirty town, in a dirty world. That's where Jesus always is found, amongst the lowest, the baddest, the lowest of the low. As I said, don't let the Christmas card pictures deceive you. It was not a pretty day. It was not a pretty place where he was born. It was filthy, I would imagine. It was just somewhere to get in out of the weather, out of the whatever it is. If you watched that Bible thing last night on Channel 5, it showed it raining when they arrived in Bethlehem. I don't know whether it was raining or snowing or whatever it was doing, but I just know it just was not a nice place. It wasn't the home place that every mother would want to deliver her baby. It was just a need that was fulfilled in this place. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came, and Jesus was going to be the answer to the problems. And who was the announcement made to? The announcement made was made to those shepherds sat on the hillside. I remember as we drove into Bethlehem, the only thing to me that made it look even anything like the place where Jesus would have been born was a little sign pointing to the right, and it says, "To the Shepherd's Hills." You know, and I thought, ah, getting close, you know. Why would there be a sign saying to the Shepherd's Hills? You know, because they were the normal people. They were the down-to-earth, the downtrodden, the ones earning the crust. They were just making a way through their lives. And this wonderful scene we read about in the beginning of the heavenly host. And glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Jesus had come, and they announced it to the shepherds, the probably simple folk, probably sweaty and smelly. Hope I don't do them too much injustice. Without a lot to offer, except for themselves. What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I'd give a lamb. You know, Jesus says, I just want you to give you, yourself. That's all I want. That's all I need is you. You know, if it's... I just thought it was quite interesting. The fact is that that it wasn't to the religious leaders of the day that it was announced, because they weren't really looking for him. These wise men, or whatever you want to call them, these kings, you know, they've been looking for years for his birth. They've been looking, following their charts and saying, and the prophetic words given. You know, learned men were seeking, you know, the king. But the religious leaders of the day weren't. They were just doing their thing with what they'd been given, with the law. They were like expounding the law and making it more legalistic as it went along. But Jesus came. And Jesus came to die, to destroy death forever. His purpose was to die, but more than that, his purpose was to rise again. And it's in the rising. You know, you talk about any bread maker, they'll say it's in the rising that we get the perfect loaf. It's in the rising, you know, and it's no the same to Jesus. That rising from that deathbed would be perfection. And we'll look at that in a few minutes' time. And it will be a different kind of relationship from now on with God. It was not going to be anymore an external covenant. It wasn't going to be by some laws that we would keep that would make us right, or the priests once a year slaying the lamb for our sins to give us to another 12 months to go and do the same again, you know, to come back again to do it again and again. This time it was going to be the once and for all covenant in Christ, in Jesus. What a very precious thing that is. It wasn't going to be external anymore. It wasn't going to be done by priests. It wasn't going to be done by religious leaders. It wasn't going to be done anything by keeping a law and making ourselves right. This time it was going to be a covenant of the heart. It was going to be internal. It was going to be something deep here. It was going to be a relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And that was going to be the new covenant. That was going to be the covenant that would set us free from sin and death. That was going to be the covenant that would be the covenant to end all covenants. That was going to be the only one that was required. No more external, but now it's going to be internal. It's going to be about relationship. And it was free of charge. And it was a gift. And it was freely given. And all Christ said is, come and receive the gift that is me. We said it the other week, grace that blows all fears away. Jesus, what a beautiful, beautiful name. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the thief on the cross. And I just can't get away from sort of this at the moment. I thought I'd be on something else by now, but I just can't seem to get away from Calvary at the moment. And We looked, as I said, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the thief on the cross who received Jesus in his final hours of his life. And today I want to just look at the last moments of Jesus' life, just for a few minutes today. John 19:30. He said these words, "It is finished." That was the cry from the Saviour. Saviour's very being, from his heart, "It is finished." Mark 15:37 describes Jesus calling out with a loud cry. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Matthew 27:50 says, when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Don't forget, a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about the cross and crucifixion and how difficult it would have been to breathe on the cross, we talked about the fact is that how the two thieves sort of railed at him to begin with, and the other one kept on and on. Jesus said very little from the cross right up to the very end, until he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But very little Jesus said right up to the end. It comes up at the end of the cross, right up to the most difficult period of time, right up to when he had no breath left in his body, was when the moment that Jesus really started to speak. And it says here that he cried out in a loud voice when he spoke about the rhinoceros this morning, and how stress will affect the body, and how much he carried the burden of our sin upon him when he was in Gethsemane, and sweat drops of blood on our behalf. And sort of here we have Jesus in this state of bearing the sin of the whole world, everything from time immemorial. He bore it on his body on the cross. I mean, the weight of that, let alone the physical weight, of hanging that way. And we said, like, he was just impossible. You cannot get breath into your lungs to talk or anything. But here we have Jesus, in his final moment, saying, "It is finished." What it would take him to do that and to say those few words, what it would have taken him to have physically said that for you and for me. That's what it was for. It was for you and for me. And the Greek word there for finished means perfect. It's perfect. The plan has been perfected. And there on the cross is dying words, as he gave up, and when you just read the different versions of the different Gospels, he gave up his spirit. It didn't have to be taken away from him. He actually offered it to the Father. When it was all done, all completed, all sorted, he gave up his spirit. It is perfect. The plan has come to perfection. What a wonderful just description of it, of the his dying words. And I could just imagine that compared with the other thief who was still shouting at him and saying, "Get us down from here," and all this stuff, and cursing him and swearing at him. And there was Jesus saying, "It is done. I've done it. I've made a way for it." And I just want to read you find the book. Yeah, this book has really been really blessing me. This Gene Edwards book. I believe this man, Gene Edwards, had a real sense of what was going on here. Very, very precious words in here. And this is, it's taken from the angle of it being actually Jesus himself speaking the word. This is his account of what was happening on the cross. I just want to read you this because it just opens your eyes to what we've been reading in the scriptures there, what we're saying. This is Jesus speaking to death. He says, "I lived before you ever existed," I said to death, as he squeezed me in his clutches. "Poor death, there are things that took place before you existed, of which you know nothing." "It matters not," death vaunted. "It matters all," I replied. In that final moment, I commanded those who were present from the unseen realm, "Step forth, world system. Come to my very being. You, world, shall die with me." Lucifer, principalities and powers, and all whom you head, come into me. Law, you have been fulfilled. Now come into my bosom. Adam's race, all that was touched by the fall, and creation itself, come into me and be one with me. Death, be my servant. Put to death all that is now one with me. Come, religion, that which strives to be good but is ever failing, come. Death, take religion, the old man, and the self nature, and make them your prey. Die upon my cross. Come, all of you, die in me. You have now encountered the most destructive power in creation, my cross. Put me to death, I commanded you. Death, look at me. I am become the fall. All that is created is crucified with me. Oh, but there is one left. Death, as you take the last breath from me, I have a surprise for you. Death, you are now mine, I cried out triumphantly. As death wrapped himself about me to snuff out my last ember of my life, I whispered to death, you are not death. Is there not one greater than you? None, frothed death. Is there not one who can put death to death? There is no such one, screamed death. Not true, I replied. For you have for so long called yourself death, but I was here long before you. I tell you now what you did not know then. I am disguised. You, death, are but a shadow. You are not death at all. You are but a picture of me. No, death, you are not death at all. I am life, it is true. But I also am the one who is true death. At this last moment, I am death to you. O death, be now surprised. One is greater than all your vaunted claims. The one who can kill death is death indeed. Today I kill you, death. Though you came from me, but it is I who came from you. Then when death be dead, shall all sin be also dead, along with the principalities, the world, Adam's race, and the law. As death dies, the law will forever be forever dead. When death is dead, creation meets its end. And if death be dead, then who shall hold the graves? There will be life for all who were once your prey. Death, hear me. There will be only one who inhabits the domain of the dead. That shall be you. Death began to feel his power draining away. His eyes blazed in horror. I have crucified the world. I have crucified sin. I have crucified the law. I have crucified the race of Adam. I have crucified creation. I have crucified all else that this hour has entered into me. Death cried, I take comfort in this. I am also killing the Galilean. That is satisfaction enough for me. Let me end here and now. But carpenter, you shall lie in the grave beside me. Death screamed and then screamed again as he sank into the grave. His last desperate utterance. If I can hold you for 3 days, carpenter, then I will hold you forever. While everything I am that was not sin had fled from me, I cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. A bystander thought I was calling for Elijah. The soldier had found the hyssop branch and was about to lift the sponge to my lips. Hold, somebody said. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. One last scene passed before me. I watched all creation and all within it die upon my cross. And then I heard the voice of my father. Well done, my dear and faithful son. Hearing my father's words, I cried out, it is finished. In the last seconds of life, I released my divinity to the Father. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Just when you read that, you just read somebody who has an understanding of what took place that day on the cross. And if we can have an understanding of that today, I really believe it's going to set us free. Set us free from the worry and the stuff that goes, to know that death is dead as far as we're concerned. When we come to Christ, death is dead. It has no power over us anymore. And I just wanted to read you something from this, which is the Message Bible, the Message translation. And in here, this wonderful passage that describes the fact is that that when we're His, He gives us the power to be able to avoid sinning. And it's wonderful. The Message is quite a strange translation, But there's certain passages that really stand out and speak in a language we can understand. And I thought this was very powerful as I read it through. And it says this. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with the old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead. In God's way of doing things, sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of Christ. I love that expression there. Don't even run little errands. Don't even do little sins. Don't even go into some of the stuff that we used to do before we came to Christ. It's so tempting at times to go down those little byways and highways and do the little things that we know we shouldn't be doing. It seems so innocent almost. But it says, you know, when you've been set free of sin, when death has no hold on you, sin has no hold on you anymore, then just avoid it like the plague, it's saying. Just don't go there. Don't go, avoid it. Don't give it the time of day. So often as we give it the time of day. That's taken there for Romans 16, verses 8 to 14. Some fantastic just insights there. Sin, death shall no longer be our master. You know, we are able to rise above that. And it's just several scriptures here that I found really helpful. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It talks about Jesus destroyed the one who had the power over death. Revelation 1, 18 says Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. John 16, 33 says, it's the one about, you know, that in this life we'll have trouble. But be of good cheer, or take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, we've been saved by the overcomer of the world. From Bethlehem to the cross, there is a connection all the way through. It started something that day in Bethlehem that would forever affect our lives, forever affect the world around about us. And I just want to just finish on this scripture in Isaiah, which is absolutely fantastic. I saw it and it stood out, and it was like revelation to me. I'd not come across the connection before, and it was really spoke just wonders into my heart. 700 years or more before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 25, and it says this. It says, on this mountain, it's Mount Zion, he will destroy the shroud, the veil, that enfolds all peoples, the sheet, the old covenant that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. On the mountain, on Mount Zion, where Calvary is, where Isaac was offered as sacrifice, where the tabernacle, right, was. All of the things we're reading scriptures about this mount, whether you call it Moriah, whether you call it Mount Zion, it was all happening there. So right there, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah wrote that on this mountain, he would provide a way for you and for me to deal with death once and for all. That all fear would be gone. That no more would we have to worry, look behind us. That we were free in him to live as free people. What a wonderful picture. I'd not seen it before. But here in Isaiah, this a wonderful prophetic word that on the mountain, on Zion, that he would destroy the shroud. You see, it was just, it had to be veiled. Moses was veiled. He couldn't see God in his glory. And the old covenant was like that. Called it the sheet, living in the old covenant things. But Jesus was to bring, as I said before, this new relational heart covenant relationship with him that would take away that. He will swallow up death forever. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. And next time we'll probably move a little bit further to that day he came out of the tomb. I know it's not Easter, but I feel it's so important that we can get to grips with this and realise that, you know, when fear comes, You know, it's not from him. It's not from Father. He doesn't bring fear. He brings a release from fear. And I just want to encourage you today, you know, that Christmas can be a time, you know, when we look around and we see people that, or we don't see people that we wish we did see. And it's a real in-your-face time when we're family together and we just, oh, you know, we can look back on these empty spaces and things. I do encourage you, you know, death, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? You know, grave, where is the victory? You see, Paul knew that it was gone. Jesus did it. He took it away. He dealt with death, finally, on the cross. And if we can hold on to that, if we can just get that into our spirits today, I just sense that it's going to deliver, it's going to help us to cope with situations. You know, we're going to lose people, you know, and we're going to lose, you know, and we get to an age where death is always around the corner. And I just want to be an encouragement to you today, you know, don't let death hold you back. Don't let the fear thing, because he broke the power of sin and death on the cross. As we come around his table just now, just Wendy and I are going to serve. I just want to come forward and receive from the Lord today. And as you receive it, I just want you to just realize the words of that. Born to raise the sons of earth. Who are the sons of earth? You and me. We're the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth. Another chance. Another chance. God is the God of another chance. He keeps giving us another chance. He laid his glory by. He could have come as a conquering king. He came as a little baby born in the mess of this earth. And he came to deliver us from the mess of this earth. Glory to the newborn king. As we come and take communion this morning, let's come and thank him for taking away the fear of death, that we can live our lives to the full.